It's an ongoing conversation between classic Catholicism and contemporary culture. Your watering hole on the path from sanity to sanctity. Serving up a daily mix of truth, beauty, and goodness. It's Happy Hour with Matthew Arnold.
All right. Welcome to Happy Hour. Great to have you with us on this Friday, the 20th of March, or whenever you happen to be listening. Matthew Arnold here for Virgin Most Powerful Radio. Got a lot of great stuff to share on the program today, even in the midst of the self-quarantine that we're in here in Southern California. It is a time of prayer and fasting and almsgiving since it is Lent, and we've been given, I think, an extraordinary opportunity by God through, at the very least, his permissive will. And so we're going to be talking about that. We're going to be doing the readings, of course, for the gospel for the upcoming Mass in the Extraordinary Form on Sunday, which unfortunately I will not be able to attend in person, but I hope to watch it being live streamed, and I will send my guardian angel to go to the Mass for me. And we're going to go over the gospel, which is the feeding of the 5,000. I think I have some insights into this great miracle of our Lord that I probably would not have had if it were not for the current situation. Also, continuing our series on purgatory and how to avoid it, please God, altogether, if possible, talking about some indulgences later today, and also going to wrap up with our series on sorrowful mysteries, and we'll be continuing that. We're wrapping up the show. The series will continue, talking about the rosary and meditation, and we're talking, of course, about sorrowful mysteries, it being Lent. That seems most appropriate. And in the meantime, I want to get started with our consideration of this Sunday's liturgy in the extraordinary form. It is, for all Catholics, this coming Sunday, it's the fourth Sunday of Lent, which is called Litare Sunday. I mentioned that all of the Sundays from the beginning of Lent all the way through Easter each have a name, and that those names are based on the opening word of the introit to each Mass. And this is one of the few ones that I think everybody is familiar with. It's Litare Sunday. Litare, which means rejoice. This is like the fourth Sunday in Advent, which is also a penitential season. This is the church giving us an opportunity to see the light at the end of the tunnel. And it's those two feasts are unique because the priest is allowed to wear a vestment that is rose-colored. And I've talked about this before. You know, the violet is the color of penance, and you've got two colors there. You've got the red of martyrdom and penance and sacrifice. And then you have the blue of sadness. And you put those together and you get violet, right? And of course, blue being the color of sadness, yes, that's almost universal. People say that they're in a blue mood, or they have the blues when they're feeling depressed. And our Lady is associated with the color blue because she is Our Lady of Sorrows. But on this Sunday, this fourth Sunday of Lent, we begin the introit with the word rejoice. And they take some of the blue out of the vestment, and the violet turns to rose. And that introit, it reminds us about the coming joys of heaven. And it's an encouragement to persevere in our penance and our fasting of Lent, and to be patient under persecution and crosses and sorrows, which we are all experiencing together right now because of the coronavirus and its various effects, both physical and social. So the introit begins with the word Litare. Rejoice, O Jerusalem, and come together, all you that love her. Rejoice with joy, you that have sorrow, that you may exult and be filled from the breasts of your consolation. I was glad at the things that were said unto me, we shall go into the house of the Lord. And even though the house of the Lord, the doors are closed right now to so many, we will go into the house of the Lord. The doors will open. We have the promise of Christ, the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. And of course, we look forward to the day when we enjoy forever his presence in the kingdom of heaven. And so we ask God that you know, those of us who are afflicted, and you understand too that the sufferings that are sent for us, sufferings are good. They're good for the just and they're good for the sinner. For the sinner, it's an opportunity of conversion, and for those in a state of grace, it's an opportunity for greater merit. And so we should, recognize these sufferings as an opportunity that God allows, that we be afflicted, and that, you know, it's because of our works, because of our sins, you know, we deserve a certain amount of suffering and affliction, but that these things can be relieved by the comfort of the grace of God. St. Paul has a rather longish epistle from Galatians chapter 4. I'm going to kind of glance over it. We're not going to read the whole thing, but it's about the typology of the sons of Abraham, because one son was from the bondwoman, from Hagar, and the other was from the free woman, from his wife, Sarah. And you know, the Jerusalem, he says, which is above, is free, and that's our mother. He's talking about the heavenly Jerusalem, you know, and that the Jews who were typified by Hagar served God like servants. They served from the fear of punishment and from the hope of reward, right? But that's not a complete picture of God. And Christians who are typified, according to St. Paul, by Sarah, you know, they lift up their hands to God as a father. And if they fulfill his will faithfully, they become partakers of his divine nature here and partakers of his glory hereafter. And so, you know, again, it's prayer and patience and fasting and suffering persecution. It's through all of that that we can participate in the sufferings of Christ. It's through all of that that we are found worthy of the divine promises. It says that that Isaac was the son of promise, whereas his firstborn through the bondwoman was, you know, the son of the flesh and not the son of the promise. Okay, and so we have this opportunity to be found worthy of the divine promise and to be able to enjoy the eternal consolations that await us in the heavenly Jerusalem. And now to the gospel. This is, I find myself saying this every week. This is one of my favorite gospels, or this is one of my favorite episodes from the gospel. But this is one that has been particularly significant for me as a convert and during my various trials within the church as a Catholic. It is the gospel of John, chapter 6, verses 1 through 15. It's the miracle of the loaves and the fishes. So the continuation of the Holy Gospel according to John. At that time, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is that of Tiberias, and a great multitude followed him because they saw the miracles which he did on them that were diseased. Jesus therefore went up into a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. Now the Pasch, the festival day of the Jews, was near at hand. When Jesus, therefore, had lifted up his eyes and seen that a very great multitude cometh to him, he said to Philip, "Whence shall we buy bread that these may eat?" And this he said to try him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one may take a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, the brother of Simon Peter, saith to him, "There is a boy here that hath 5 barley loaves and 2 fishes, but what are these among so many?" Then Jesus said, "Make the men sit down." Now there was much grass in the place. The men therefore sat down in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to them that were sat down. In like manner also of the fishes, as much as they would. And when they were filled, he said to his disciples, "Gather up the fragments that remain, lest they be lost." And they gathered up therefore and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which remained over and above to them that had eaten. Now those men, when they had seen what a miracle Jesus had done, said, "This is of a truth the prophet that is come into the world." Jesus therefore, when he knew that they would come to him by force and make him a king, fled again into the mountain himself alone. Thus far, the words of the Holy Gospel. There's so much here, and we're going to be talking about a good many things, the omnipotence of our Lord that we discover here, the object of the miracle of the loaves, the goodness of our Lord, and more. But I think it's important, this is I said this was a significant gospel for me. And one of the reasons is that I discovered at, you know, one point we were at Mass and this gospel was read and the priest went up and said that Jesus didn't really multiply the loaves, that it wasn't really a miracle, that it was actually a miracle of sharing, that people had upon their persons, that all of the people in the crowd actually had, you know, bread and perhaps some dried fish, but they were reluctant to bring it out because they didn't want to have to share with everybody. They were afraid there wouldn't be enough. But Jesus, you know, takes the five loaves and the two fish and he says the blessing and they see his faith and they're shamed by the example of the little boy who gave up his food to share with this great multitude. And then they all brought their food out. And so the miracle was that Jesus got all these people to share their lunch. Now we're going to see when we come back why that is not tenable, why that makes mincemeat of the miracle and what happens next in the Gospel of John. And why not only was there a miracle here, but that we participate in yet a greater miracle day in and day out, and we just don't have the eyes to see it. So, when we come back, all of that and more right here on Virgin Most Powerful Radio on the Happy Hour with yours truly, Matthew Arnold. Okay. Also, when we come back later in the program, going to be talking about purgatory, indulgences, the sorrowful mysteries of the Most Holy Rosary, and lots more. So stay tuned, and we will be right back after these messages.
Attention VMPR listeners, we've talked at length about the attack on our youth through popular culture media, but what if I told you there was someone trying to make a difference? The newest novel, Britfield and the Lost Crown, by C.R. Stewart, is reaching schools across America and sharing Christian morals alongside great storytelling. What if I told you that this mission needs your help? To reach more children, Britfield and the Lost Crown need funding for their ongoing book tour. If you're interested in making a difference, if you're interested in buying the book, or are curious and want more information, go to BritfieldInstitute.org. That's B-R-I-T-F-I-E-L-D Institute.org. Or email media@Britfield.com. Help open up the world of Britfield and the Lost Crown to people everywhere.
Leviticus 11:44 says, "Consecrate yourselves and be holy, because I am holy." St. Vincent Pilate said, "You must be holy in the way God asks you to be holy." God does not ask you to be a Trappist monk or a hermit. He wants you to sanctify the world and your everyday life. May God show us the path to holiness and help us to follow it all the days of our life.
Buying or selling your home or your business property? This is Terry Barber. Real Estate for Life underwrites the Terry and Jesse Show, and they can connect you to one of 900 pro-life real estate agents around the world. And when they receive their referral fee, they will give 80% of it to a pro-life organization. Wow! That's 80%! RealEstateForLife.org, 877-LIFE-US1.
Now, back to Happy Hour. If you'd like to join the conversation, call 888-526-2151. Now, here's Matthew.
All right, welcome back. Talking about the feeding of the 5,000. And I mentioned the interpretation that would suggest that this wasn't really a miracle, that people actually just kind of shared their lunch, and why that's really not tenable. Because it makes mincemeat out of the text, for one thing. You know, we see in the gospel that Jesus, it says, when he'd seen a great multitude cometh to him, he said to Philip, whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? Now, why did he do that to poor Philip? Because the gospel says he said this to try him because he himself knew what he was going to do. But it was a test of his faith and his confidence. And it's also a lesson to us that we make use of natural and ordinary means before we have recourse to the supernatural. Now, prayer should be a first response, not a last resort, but faith and works go together. Okay? We do the things that we can do, and we, of course, rely and put our hope in God. This also, it makes the miracle more striking, right? That they were satisfied, that they all ate with these provisions that were clearly insufficient, clearly inadequate. That Jesus takes those five loaves and fish, and when they're done, they have more than they started with, even after everyone is filled. And this is so that we can have confidence in God, so that we can know that we can turn to him in time of tribulation, and he will be there for us. You know, you think about also the little ceremony. It says that he looked up to heaven. And that's to remind us that that's every good gift comes from above. It's only God who opens his hand to give us blessings. And then he thanks the Father, right? And to show us again, to be careful to thank God for all of his benefits. St. John Chrysostom said that the table which begins and ends with prayer shall never know want. And he blessed the bread so that we can learn that it's the blessing of God that gives success to our, you know, endeavors in life and to the problems that we have. But we also see things like our Lord's omnipotence here. St. Augustine, we're gonna give you a little quote from St. Augustine here. We're going to return to him again at the end because it's significant what he says about the miracles of the loaves and fishes. He said, Jesus multiplied the bread in his hands by virtue of the same power wherewith God multiplies a few grains of corn into a waving cornfield. The five loaves were like unto those grains of corn which, when sown, do not lie unfruitful in the ground, but to which increase is immediately given by him who is the creator of the world. So this miraculous multiplication of the loaves and fishes demonstrates the creative omnipotence of our Lord Jesus. It proves that he is the second person of the Blessed Trinity. He's one with the Almighty God who every year multiplies the grains of corn which are sown in the earth and which we yield as a harvest to feed, you know, all the people of the world. And again, I'm going to come back to that theme in a minute. More importantly, it is a figure of the Holy Eucharist. And this is why the Jews shared their lunch interpretation of this episode of Scripture is so insufficient. The miracle of the loaves and fishes is one of the most striking figures of the Blessed Eucharist, you know, through which the Savior of the world nourishes the souls of, you know, the millions and millions of the faithful. And this then is the object of the miracle of the loaves. You know, all of our Lord's miracles have one thing in common, to increase our faith in him, to increase the faith of you know, the people that witness those miracles in the first place all the way up into our own day. But this miracle had this one special object, which was to foreshadow, to prepare the hearts of men for the miraculous food that he gives us in the most holy sacrament of the altar. And this is the gift that he promises the following day. And this is why you have to understand that there was, in fact, a miraculous multiplication, because the crowd follows him to Capernaum. They follow him to the synagogue, and they want him to repeat the miracle. They want him to feed them again. And this is why they wanted to make him king. You know, they wanted, as Fulton Sheen says, they wanted a bread king, you know, who would feed them like the Rome, right? The bread and circuses. And he says, no, I am the bread of life. And he talks about how the chosen people ate the manna in the desert, and that he's the fulfillment. They ate the manna and they still died. But he who eats this bread will live forever, he says. I am the bread of life. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has life in him, has everlasting life. I'll raise him on the last day. My body is meat indeed. My blood is drink indeed. You're right. In the Holy Eucharist, our Lord feeds the souls of the faithful with this precious bread from heaven, which is his own body. He multiplies his body, distributes it by the hands of the bishops and priests who succeed the apostles. And with this heavenly food, we are satisfied because it appeases our spiritual hunger by uniting us to the Lord Jesus, who is the author of all grace. And this is why this particular Lent is so difficult, so penitential for so many. We've grown accustomed to access to the Holy Sacrament. Many people, God help us, who don't go to confession very often, go to communion every Sunday. And this is something else. You know, I talking about God being able to bring good out of a bad situation. the vast majority of the faithful are unable to receive our Lord in the Blessed Sacrament at this moment in time. But there isn't a single, you know, one of them that is, having a sacrilegious communion. You know, he's given us this opportunity. Now is the time. It's like St. Paul says, now is the acceptable time. Now is the time for us to do penance and to pray and to make sacrifices and to get ourselves right with God. And we see the goodness of our Lord in this miracle, that he has compassion on the people. He's teaching them. He's healing the sick. He fed them all day with food for their souls. You know, and because they were so eager to hear his word that they forgot to supply themselves with food, they forgot to, you know, take a break for lunch, he then supplied them with food for their bodies through this wonderful miracle. And it shows us the truth of his words: seek first the kingdom of God and his justice, and all these things, all the things that are necessary for life, all the things that are necessary for the body, all of these things shall be added unto you. Also, we talked a little about the ceremony, about how he looked up to heaven and said a blessing, you know, and it tells us about grace before meals, right? That we, before our meals and after our meals, ought to raise our hearts to God, from whom all good things come. You know, we say a blessing before the meal, and then we say a thanksgiving after the meal. And, you know, for those of you who have not made a practice of this, you should be aware that the thanksgiving after we eat hasn't indulgence attached to it. You know, that'll give you time off of purgatory. Also, our Lord bid us to beware of wastefulness. I mean, he said, gather up the fragments lest they be lost. Obviously, you know, in Eucharistic terms, we reserve the hosts that have not been consumed at Mass, and they keep them in the tabernacle, and it allows us to be able to go into the church or into the Adoration Chapel and to be in the actual physical presence of God. This is the actual physical fulfillment of our Lord's words before the Ascension: I'll be with you all days, even to the consummation of the world. And if you have the opportunity to make it to your church, if you have an Adoration Chapel that is open, or if they open the church for a certain time in the day, yeah, practice your social distancing, but spend some time in front of the Lord if you can. And if you cannot, you can spend an hour with our Lord in spirit. Send your angel to the tabernacle, place yourself before our Lord's presence in spirit, and spend an hour in prayer and contemplation. Or even spend an hour just, you know, sending up little ejaculations, his little prayers to God, be in his presence as you go about your necessary work. Okay. Also, though, there's a practical side for this to gather up the fragments, because we don't want to allow God's gifts to be wasted. And so what's left over, and certainly this is a lesson my parents and their generation learned during the Great Depression. They didn't waste anything, right? So what's left over our food, should be, it's preserved or given to the poor or to animals or made into compost, you know, for farming. Which brings us to the full circle to what St. Augustine said about the annual multiplication of food. That the miracle of the loaves should remind us about God's providence, how every single year God gives increase to the seeds that we plant in the ground. Right? Unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains a single grain, But if it dies, it will yield a rich harvest. There's a wonderful spiritual imagery there. But there's the practical. If you sow 10 grains of wheat, 300 or 400 grains grow up. You plant a single potato, and 10 or 20 grow from that, and so forth, with everything. And it's a good time to ask ourselves, who gave the seed its power of germinating the ground and growing up and bearing fruit? And who provides the sunshine and the dew and the rain without which the seeds can't thrive? And it's God. And even in these modern times where we have hothouses, we have watermelons all year round, when we can grow tropical flowers in Arctic climates because we have the artificial lights and we have heat and we can provide all these things and chemicals to put in the soil. Well, all of those things come from human ingenuity, from the intellect, from the rational soul. And who's responsible for that, I ask you? It's God. That annual increase of food is the work of the omnipotence of God. But we don't call it a miracle, because it happens in what we think of and what we refer to as the course of nature. So we're accustomed to it. It doesn't make any impression on us. And so St. Augustine wrote, and this is so interesting. He says, the wonderful way in which God governs the world and provides for all his creatures makes no impression on us. His marvels are so constantly occurring that we scarcely observe his wonderful action in every little grain of wheat. It is on this account that sometimes, in his mercy, God performs wonders out of the course of nature, so that men may realize the marvel, since the everyday wonders make no impression on us. And listen to this. He says, the government of creation is really a greater marvel than the feeding of the 5,000 with the 5 loaves. But whereas no one marvels at the one, all men were astounded at the other. Not because it was greater than what is constantly occurring, but only because it was more unusual. Really something to think about. And then finally, we see that our Lord flees after the miracle. He says, the gospel tells us, where is it here? Jesus, therefore, when he knew that they would come and make him a king by force, fled into the mountain by himself alone. And that teaches us not to look for admiration and applause, but only for the glory of God, the good of our soul, the good of our neighbor. And also to love solitude, so that far away from the noise of the world, we can have more freedom to converse with God. Okay, I'm going to talk about this a little bit more and then move on to talking about purgatory, indulgences, the sorrowful mysteries when we come back with lots more Happy Hour right here on Virgin Most Powerful Radio.
Help the Helpless, a Minnesota St. Paul nonprofit organization chaired by Father of Tyr and volunteers, is humbly asking you for your kind support to help the poor and the handicapped children in India and Ecuador. Through financial support from the Help of the Helpless benefactors, the children are provided with clothing, food, education, shelter, and the teachings of the Catholic Church. The mission is to help children thrive and become self-sufficient young adults leading productive lives. We also provide aid to poor families in Ecuador with food baskets, medicines, medical assistance, and help with funeral needs for the deceased. The work in India is done by Father Antonio's organization, St. Mary's. In Ecuador, the work is being done by the Servant Sisters of the Home of Mother. You can call us at 877-762-8857. To learn more, please visit our website, www.helpthehelpless.org. God bless you. This is Terry Barber. I want to thank you for supporting Virgin Most Powerful Radio. And here's an easy way to support us, by going to smile.amazon.com and type in Catholic Resource Center or Virgin Most Powerful Radio. And when you log in your Amazon account and you purchase products, a portion of it will go right back in supporting Virgin Most Powerful Radio. And it doesn't cost you a dime. I want to thank you ahead of time because that supports us year-round. May God bless you and
buying
your family.
Or selling your home or your business property? This is Terry Barber. Real Estate for Life underwrites the Terry and Jesse Show, and they can connect you to one of 900 pro-life real estate agents around the world. And when they receive their referral fee, they will give 80% of it to a pro-life organization. Wow! That's 80%! RealEstateForLife.org, 877-LIFE-US1.
Now, back to Happy Hour. If you'd like to join the conversation, call 888-526-2151. Now, here's Matthew.
Oh, welcome back to Happy Hour. Just to conclude our thoughts, our consideration about the Holy Gospel for this Sunday's extraordinary form about the feeding of the 5,000. There is here a consolation in poverty, a consolation when things are scarce. You know, I have 6 children, and you know, a couple of them are all grown up and married and out of the house and starting their own families. And I got a couple in college, a couple of high school yet, but there was a time when I had 6 little kids and we had some lean years. But following Christ, you know, and makes this gospel just full of consolation because it shows that from the very beginning, from the beginning of the world, God has always cared for those who love him. He's always cared for his children. You know, you think about Joseph in the Old Testament, sold into slavery by his brothers, winds up in, you know, prison in Egypt, but then rises to become a great official and it winds up being the savior of his own people. So, you know, God, again, he let all those things happen to Joseph for the comfort, for the preservation of the chosen people. In the Eucharistic discourse, our Lord mentions directly in regard to the miracle of the 5,000, the feeding of the 5,000 and the giving of the Eucharistic discourse, that how God, the Father, sustained the children of Israel during the 40 years in the wilderness, how he gave them the miraculous bread from heaven. Or you think of the prophet Elias, how God sent him bread and meat via a raven, right? So all throughout the Old Testament and in the New Testament, God shows his care for us by, you know, his own by nourishing and feeding them in their great need. You know, at time through the instrumentality of animals, other times that of angels and of men. And we read about that in the lives of the saints. And it's no different with us. And so, you know, again, we should remember God's power, God's goodness, and put all of our trust in him. That we firmly believe that if we fear God, okay, and by that I mean if we have this filial fear, this great respect and love and awe for God, and we do what's right, that even though we're poor or suffering from want at this time, you know, in the coronavirus and our, you know, kind of self quarantine, that if we fear God and we do what's right, that after this life we are going to have an abundance of good things from God. You know, Thomas A. Kempis in The Imitation of Christ, he says it's good that we suffer this way. It's good that we don't get everything that we want, because adversity makes people look into their hearts. And when we do, we realize that, you know, as much as I love the land of my birth, this is not my home country. I am a subject of the kingdom of God. I'm a pilgrim. I'm a sojourner. I am an exile here. So Kempis says it's good that everything's not always to our liking, for adversity makes people look into their hearts in order to realize they are exiles and must not put their hopes in any worldly thing. And we're finding out that, you know, maybe we don't need a lot of the things that we don't, you know, have currently. Maybe we don't need them so much as we think we do. You know, it seems like people are getting along without professional sports, for example. Not that that's a bad thing, or that you know, it isn't doesn't have its place, and that can't be a wholesome recreation. But it's not the necessary thing. What's necessary is to seek first the kingdom of God. All right. Now, we've been talking since it is Lent, and we're encouraged in Lent to think about the four last things. We've been talking about purgatory, because to die in the state of grace, but not in a state of perfection, right? So in other words, to die with your sins forgiven, but still having perhaps some venial sins, sins that are not unto death, or perhaps still owing the temporal punishment that's due for sins, that we would find ourselves for a time confined to the cleansing fires of purgatory. And we're talking about ways to avoid that. And last week we talked about the first means, which is simply removing the cause, right? Trying to root sin from our lives. And the second means, what we're going to talk about a little bit today, is penance. And again, this is a perfect time. And I think all of us, Christian and non-Christian alike, are being forced into a certain amount of penitential acts by the reality of the pestilence that has swept over the world. So satisfying our sins by doing penance. Do penance or you shall all likewise perish, words from the Holy Scriptures. Do penance or you will find yourselves perhaps for long years confined to the cleansing fires of purgatory. Okay, and people, well, many people, they seem to have a horror of penance and wouldn't dream of practicing it. And this is an unfounded fear, because they have the idea that penance is something awful. And I think maybe that, you know, they're thinking about the severe penances of the great saints, you know, saints who would mortify themselves physically or you know, go for long periods without food and so forth. And you know, of course, they're afraid to attempt something like that. But as a general rule, God doesn't ask us to make those kinds of heroic sacrifices. And in a situation like this, where maybe we will be called upon to do that, we know that if he allows it, he's going to give us all the strength necessary, as he did in the case of the saints. But typically, he asks each of us to do a little. And if we're afraid of doing much, which is only natural, we should at least do a little. You know, nobody should be afraid to do a little, especially if they can expect a great deal in exchange. This is, you know, the whole crux of the little way of St. Therese the Little Flower, to do many little things. You know, you think, look at the scripture, that God was infinitely pleased with the widow's mite. And he's equally going to be pleased with our little penances. You know, it's as a result of little mortification that we can deliver ourselves from the fires of purgatory and amass rich merits for heaven. You know, there isn't much difficulty about mortification and penance, notwithstanding the fear that some people have of it. Penance is not only simple, even easy, but it's useful and it's necessary, and it is a key to happiness, not only in this world, but in the next. You know, every man of the world actually, you know, spontaneously and naturally mortifies himself. You know, I mean, any time that you, through politeness, sacrifice your own whims or tastes for the sake of others, you know, when you're being generous and not selfish, that's a little mortification. You know, one of the best ways to secure your health is to avoid eating foods that you probably really like, right? Obesity is a huge problem in our country. I struggle with myself. But, you know, the way to avoid that is to avoid those foods. And that's abstinence. You know, the secret of success in any endeavor is regular work. It's sacrifice. Nobody becomes a good athlete or a good artist or a good musician or a good scholar or whatever it is that you pursue in life without doing that, working on it when they'd rather be doing something else. And if we can sacrifice for that, you know, then that, you know, that's a very genuine and practical mortification. You know, you can't get on without it. And to insist on your own likes and dislikes, to only do what you please, is, you know, the road to living a life of great difficulty, in which every duty then becomes a burden. And every good act is you know, a labor and an effort. But Christians can surely practice daily acts of self-restraint, patience, kindness. We're having a great opportunity. You know, it's, I hear people, in the social media, they're joking about how everybody's going to go stir crazy and we're all going to be each other's throats. But that's not necessary. That doesn't need to happen in a good Christian home. Self-restraint, patience, kindness, the fulfillment of our duties, using this extra time that we've been given for prayer and becoming closer to God. These are splendid penances and an aid to happiness and a way to get out of purgatory. Suffering is a means to get out of purgatory. We're going to talk about that perhaps next week. But the thing I wanted to bring up now today is indulgences. There are ways to get out of, you know, that's precisely what indulgences are for, is to remit the temporal punishment due for our sins. You know, the indulgent is a remission in whole or in part for the temporal punishment due our sins, you know, and that's outside the sacrament of penance. These are for sins that have been forgiven. So there's two kind, you know, we're just talking about the punishment that's owed for those forgiven sins. So we have plenary indulgences, which is a remission of all the temporal punishment due to our sins, or a partial indulgence, which is a remission of part of the temporal punishment. Okay? And Jesus conferred the power to grant indulgences to the church when he said to St. Peter, you know, I'll give you the keys of the kingdom. Whatever you bind on earth is bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth is loosed in heaven. Right? So it's an exercise of the power of the keys that the church would grant indulgences from the great treasury and the infinite merits of Jesus Christ and from the superabundant merits of the Blessed Virgin Mary and all of the saints. So there's a lot of things that have indulgences attached. The Holy Rosary, for example, and we're going to be talking about the mysteries of the Rosary in our next segment. To get an indulgence, plenary or partial, it is necessary to be in a state of sanctifying grace, to make the intention to gain the indulgence, and to fulfill the conditions that are prescribed. So to say the prayers and do the acts, and typically it also involves going into communion and sacramental confession within a certain amount of time, either before or after. So there are many indulgenced prayers, indulgenced acts, and I wanted to mention the Holy Rosary because the Rosary actually carries a plenary indulgence when it is prayed in public. And for those of us who are under the self-quarantine, that public prayer of the Rosary counts if you're praying with your family. So that is a great way to keep yourself out of the fires of purgatory. Okay? Going to be talking about the Holy Rosary when we return with lots more Happy Hour right after this.
Jesus said to the apostles in Luke chapter 10, "Whoever listens to you listens to me, and whoever rejects you rejects me." According to Saint Boniface, in her voyage across the ocean of this world, the church is like a great ship being pounded by the waves of life's different stresses. Our duty is not to abandon ship, but to keep her on course. May our Lord help us remain ever faithful to his church, to aid and defend her.
My mom's gonna have a baby?
She is?
Will it be a boy?
Or will it be a girl?
We don't know yet, but we heard the heartbeat and my dad said this is gonna be someone very special.
You mean like being a president?
Or maybe a doctor?
Well, probably maybe like a singer or dancer, I think.
Hello, my name is Marianne Kuharski. I'm the director of Pro-Life Across America. We know that every baby is a miracle and has the potential to do great things. If you know someone who is pregnant or in need of alternatives or assistance, or would like to support the work of Pro-Life Across America, please call 1-800-366-7773 or visit our website at prolifeacrossamerica.org. Pro-Life Across America is non-political and totally educational.
Pro-Life Across America.
Buying or selling your home or your business property? This is Terry Barber. Real Estate for Life underwrites the Terry and Jesse Show, and they can connect you to one of 900 pro-life real estate agents around the world. And when they receive their referral fee, they will give 80% of it to a pro-life organization. Wow! That's 80%! RealEstateForLife.org, 877-LIFE-US1.
Now, back to Happy Hour. If you'd like to join the conversation, call 888-526-2151. Now, here's Matthew.
Okay, welcome back to the final round on today's Happy Hour. So good to have you with us here on Virgin Most Powerful Radio. We were talking about indulgences. We were talking about staying out of purgatory and penance and the gain of indulgences being a great way to do that. And we're going to be talking about the scourging at the pillar, the second of the sorrowful mysteries. Last week, we talked about the agony in the garden. Before we do, though, I just wanted to share a personal note. I mean, if you're a listener and a supporter, well, obviously you're a listener, you wouldn't be hearing me. But if you listen and support Virgin Most Powerful Radio, then there's a pretty good chance that you're like me. You know, I'm 60 years old. I have respiratory issues. I've got acute asthma and chronic bronchitis. Not something I talk about. Not something I talk about on the air. But you know, it's the reality. I'm at risk for the worst effects of the coronavirus, and I don't want to get sick. I don't want to be a danger to my family or my friends. I don't want to be part of the spread of the virus. But I also don't want to be live in fear of, you know, contracting and spreading disease. And you know, and I'm sure that you may be feeling this way too. I'm sure many are. Now, for decades, I've been talking about getting a word out, right? Particularly getting a word out of the readings at Holy Mass. Reading the readings of Mass, praying the prayers of the Liturgy of the Hours. I'm also an advocate of memorizing Bible verses, not just writing them down, not just being familiar, but memorize Bible verses that are personally meaningful. It's kind of kryptonite for some Catholics. I don't know if they associate it with fundamentalism or something, or think that it's going to be difficult. I can tell you right now that you almost certainly have the Apostles' Creed memorized if you pray the Rosary, and that's longer than any Bible verse you're ever going to memorize. But the point is that when you have that kind of infinite familiarity with passages of Scripture, it becomes possible for God's Word to minister to you in the circumstances of your daily life. You know, and it's in times like these that I'm so thankful for the knowledge that God's with us, that not even the gates of hell will prevail against his church. You know, that we don't have to live in fear of COVID-19 because God is sovereign, and suffering is good both for the sinner and the just as an opportunity for conversion or for gaining greater merit. And so before we conclude today, if you're stressed out about the coronavirus, just take a moment to remember God's love and care for you and for the world. And I just want to share some of the expressions of that from his inspired word. Our Lord says in Matthew's gospel, "Do not be anxious about tomorrow. Tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Let the day's own trouble be sufficient for the day." That's Matthew 6:34. Luke 12:24-27. "Consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouse nor barn, and yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a cubit to his span of life? If then you are not able to do so small a thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest? Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. Not as the world gives do I give it to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." It's our Lord in John 14:27. Beautiful words from the Holy Scriptures. Do you believe them? I do. The Apostle John, his first epistle, says, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear." It's 1 John 4:18. All throughout the Scriptures, some 365 or more times, we hear the words, "Be not afraid, fear not, let not your hearts be troubled, do not be anxious." This is a theme that runs throughout the entirety of the inspired Word of God. And it's something that we would do well to remember now that God has given us the opportunity to contemplate it. All right. We were talking about gaining indulgences. And we were talking about how the rosary is a heavily indulgence, a generously indulgenced prayer. But, you know, this whole series, the whole reason I brought all this up is that it's important to meditate, right? And meditation is just thinking. The rosary is a thinking prayer. And so many of our problems are brought about by bad thinking. And so it's important if we want to gain that indulgence, if we want to get the most out of the Holy Rosary. And the Holy Rosary, some they can close the churches, but they can't keep us from praying the rosary. So looking now at the scourging at the pillar, you contemplate the incomprehensible fact that God, the second person of the Blessed Trinity, became a human being precisely so that he could suffer. And we're thinking here about God himself being scourged by his enemies in a public square in front of a mob of the very people that he had come to save. It's almost impossible to describe. I won't try. If you've seen The Passion of the Christ, I think Mel Gibson did a tremendous, although a heart-wrenching job of showing the brutality of the scourging, that the fiercest executioners that his enemies could find, you know, were armed with those dreadful scourges. These, they're like the cat of nine tails, where it has a handle and there's several leather thongs, and at the end of the thongs there's bits of bone and lead. If you've, like I say, if you watched The Passion of the Christ, or if you've looked at the image of the man on the shroud, which I believe to be an image of our Lord Jesus Christ, you can see the immensity of the scourging, the immensity of what he went through, the sheer amount of wounds that he suffered. You know, in the Middle Ages, Saint Gertrude and then also Richard Rohl wrote that the Lord had spoken to them and revealed that he had received 5,475 wounds in his most precious body. And obviously the majority of those have come from the scourging. His body was just a mass of wounds from the crown of his head to the soles of his feet. Bishop Sheen said that after the scourging, that his flesh hung on him like purple rags. You know, what agony. When you see that, those representations through art or through the miraculous image of the shroud or through, you know, the films, especially Gibson's Passion, you ask yourself, how did he live through it? And the answer, he was borne up by his omnipotent love. And why? Why did he suffer all of that? Because he taught by example. Why did he suffer all of those blows, all of those wounds, 5,000 and more? Because of my sins. And I believe it. Can there be any doubt? Why else? We know in the garden he prayed, Lord, if it be thy will, let this cup pass from me. This cup of suffering, this cup of agony, this final cup of the Passover liturgy that he would drink, from a sponge as he hung on the altar of the cross. Let this cup pass from me, but not my will, but thine be done. He didn't have to suffer all of that. The blood that he shed in his circumcision, he's an infinite person. Everything he does is an infinite value. Why undergo this? Because he taught by example. Because he wanted us to understand how God sees sin. He wants us to understand what the penalty for sin deserves to be. Good thief was promised paradise because he admitted on the cross, I'm dying, I'm here because I deserve to be. But this man's done nothing wrong. Blow after blow, falling on our Lord. And what did he see? He saw me. And he saw you. And he suffered. And he offered every pang of those awful tortures for me and for you. And why? you know, the virtue of this mystery, the scourging at the pillar, is the that we pray for is the virtue of purity. He underwent that dreadful scourging to satisfy for my self-love and for my sensuality and for my lack of chastity and my lack of purity and for all the times that I have sinfully indulged my passions, and most especially the passion of lust. And we pray the 10 Hail Marys while we meditate on this because the Blessed Mother of God was there and she looked on that awful sight. And she's the one who can ask her divine son to apply to my soul, to apply to your soul, the merits of that awful scourging. And we should ask her even more to help us to understand, to feel the love that he has for us, that he would undergo this for your sake and for my sake. And we will do well to offer this sin, just to bring everything all together, to wrap it all up with a bow. We offer this mystery in penance for our sins, to make up for our lack of mortification, for our self-love and our idleness and our self-indulgence. And remember this. Through the power of the keys, the church has offered indulgence for these prayers and this meditation. And bear in mind that the application of the merits of the passion to your soul is incomparably more meritorious than the most severe penance, the most severe mortification. And finally, I shared with you some encouraging words from the Holy Scripture, and that's another thing. When you read the Bible for a quarter of an hour, you receive a partial indulgence. If you read the Bible according to the method of spiritual reading, if you read prayerfully and meditate on what you read and apply it to your life, and you do that for 15 minutes, there's a partial indulgence. What a lot of people don't know is that if you continue that for a half hour, that indulgence can become plenary. This is how pleased God is when you meditate upon his passion, upon the love that he has for us, and upon his holy word. It's there because he loves you and wants you to go to heaven and spend eternity with him. That's a lot to digest, folks, and I hope that you have a wonderful weekend. I pray for you. Please pray for me and everyone here. Until next time, on behalf of everyone at Virgin Most Powerful Radio, may God richly bless you and your family.
St. Faustina's Prayer for Priests. O my Jesus, I beg thee on behalf of the whole Church, grant it love and the light of thy Spirit, and give power to the words of priests, so that hardened hearts might be brought to repentance and return to thee, O Lord. Lord, give us holy priests. Thou thyself maintain them in holiness. O divine and great High Priest, may the power of thy mercy accompany them everywhere and protect them from the devil's traps and snares, which are continually being set for the souls of priests. May the power of thy mercy, O Lord, shatter and bring to naught all that might tarnish the sanctity of priests. For thou canst do all things. Amen. Virgin Most Powerful, pray for us.
Virgin Most Powerful Radio, sharing the gospel with clarity and charity.